1 Samuel chapter number 1 this morning. 1 Samuel chapter number 1. Now, as we begin this morning, I do want to remind you I only preached one point last Sunday, all right? First Samuel chapter number 1. I'm going to preach fast. We have a lot to get through, all right, in 20 minutes. The Bible says, first, the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim, of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered and came and gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions, but unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. Now let's just talk about Elkanah here just for a second, okay? Elkanah, I believe, was a tremendously spiritual man. He had two wives, which we see as a violation of God's design. God's design was always to have one wife, right? One man for one woman. That's what he created in the Garden of Eden, and that's what he expected there throughout the perpetuity of history. And every time we see man violate the design of God, there's always problems. Now, the Old Testament patriarchs, the Old Testament men did this. God did not condone it. And there was always complications. But if you set that one thing aside, we do see a man who came and worshiped God yearly. Not only that, we see a man who also was willing to give the firstborn of Hannah to the Lord. That was significant. Because Hannah, though we're going to look at her prayer of dedication for Samuel, could not have done that by her own. Another aspect I think we have to make sure we understand when it comes in the context of what is going on here and understanding what Elkanah did here in this moment is this. As they would come before the Lord to worship and they would journey to Jerusalem to do so and to sacrifice at the tabernacle and to worship God, one of the things that they would do in their culture is they would show honor and deference to a lady who had had many children. And so it was, they would give a portion of food. It wasn't a hunger demonstration, all right? It wasn't, here's Peninnah, she needed a lot of food. And so Elkanah, he gave her a lot, or Hannah in that aspect. That's not what it was. They gave her a portion of food based on her fruitfulness in children. And it was a visible demonstration of honor that was given to that lady. And so Peninnah here, because she had borne children, was by default given that honor. But Elkanah, because he loved Hannah, though she was barren, he honors her in a tremendous way by giving her a worthy portion. It means this, that he went against his culture in that moment to show that he loved this woman, though she was not fruitful and she was barren. He honored her just as much as he honored Peninnah, which speaks volumes about Elkanah's integrity, his love for his wife, and those aspects. All right. Sometimes we look at that and we don't understand the cultural aspect behind it, and so we trivialize it. But it was actually significant in that moment. Everyone who was there at that table and in the midst of the worship understood exactly what Elkanah was doing. He was going against the social norm and showing tremendous honor to Hannah. The passage continues on. It says in verse number 8, then said Elkanah, her husband, verse 7, and as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she, this is Peninnah, provoked her, that being Hannah. Therefore she wept and did not eat. And then said Elkanah to her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou? And why is thine heart grieved? am not I better to thee than 10 sons? Now, obviously, Elkanah doesn't completely understand the grief of her heart. Like most men, we have a hard time connecting with the emotions of our wife. And but yet what he's saying in that moment is saying, I'm honoring you. I love you just as much as I love Penina. And I'm trying to demonstrate this to you, and I don't understand your grief in this moment. Of course, he probably wasn't privy to the fact, or maybe he was. Sometimes us men can be oblivious, aloof to the situation, that Penina was being vicious to her. We continue on in the story. It says in verse 9, so Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul. And I don't believe this bitterness is a bitterness of sin, because what we see is we see her directing her worship and prayer to the Lord. Her sorrow here drove her to God, not away from God. Usually sin does not drive us to God. Usually sin drives us away from God. But we realize this is not a sinful type bitterness, but an expression of sorrow in her soul that drives her to prayer. It says, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she had spake in her heart only. Her lips moved. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. So he rebukes her in the moment. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaining grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us in this moment to rightly divide your word of truth. Father, I pray that we would see the heart of Hannah here in this tremendous prayer of dedication that she gives for this tremendous, tremendous child that you were going to give Israel through her, this man named Samuel. Father, I pray that you would take this story, this narrative, and apply it to our hearts as only you can. Father, we endeavor to glorify thee. We seek to praise you. And Father, I pray that everything that's done here this morning would be a sweet savor in the courts of heaven. May you be pleased. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The spiritual state of a nation rested in the prayer of a godly woman. If you know anything about the history of Israel at this point, it's the time of the judges. Israel is in absolute chaos. That's why it's unique that Elkanah was actually yearly, habitually going and worshiping God. Because he was within a culture at this point where everybody did what was right in their own eyes. There were groups of raiders that would come in from the inhabitants that surrounded Israel. And they would lay waste the crops. And they were in this continual or perpetual state of anarchy in the land of Israel. There was no order. There was no organization. And God would use different people through this period. And God's presence and spirit would come upon them, his power. And they would be raised up to lead the children of Israel as judges. But then, sadly, many of them would not follow through in faithfulness to the Lord. And then Israel would go back into a time of idolatry and wickedness. And then God would bring about persecution. And then God would raise up another judge when the children of Israel would cry out to God. But in the midst of all this, towards the end of this period, we learn of this man named Elkanah who had a heart for God and yearly would go and worship And Hannah here comes before God, bears her soul to God, and God gives the children of Israel a tremendous leader in this child, Samuel. He would hold a very unique position. He was both prophet, priest, and judge. He's one of these characters in the Bible that really are in a class all their own. Jesus Christ is the only one other than Samuel to hold all three of those offices as prophet, priest, and he will be our judge. Very significant here. God gives Israel a gift with a man who would stand in the gap, and he led Israel back to the Lord. It's very fascinating that Samuel is used of God both to anoint the first two kings of Israel. Very significant. God was doing something that was miraculous. God was doing something amazing. I think of Jeremiah 33 and verse 3. It says, "Call on me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." I don't believe Hannah had any idea the gift that God was about to give. Not just her, but the whole nation of Israel. It all begins by the faith of a lady who prays a tremendous prayer of dedication. I want to talk about this prayer of dedication this morning and pull out a few points about this prayer. First, her prayer of dedication was a prayer born out of sorrow. The Bible says she was bitterness of soul. She tells Samuel that she had a sorrowful spirit. Hannah was driven to her knees by her grief, the grief that was in her heart. That so overwhelmed her. Even in the formality of prayer, she couldn't speak the words and only She allowed her lips to speak them, but not her voice. She was overcome, so much so that even Eli thought she was drunk. She had reached her limit, and now she poured out her soul to God for help. She was overcome with emotion, and with an open heart and tear-filled eyes, she came to God with her need. The psalmist said in Psalm 61 and verse 2, "From the ends of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is greater or higher than I." Friend, I'll tell you this. No one likes to be sorrowful. No one likes to go through periods of grief. No one likes to be in a state of depression. Though I believe all of us in our lifetime will in some aspect experience that. Because life has sorrow. Because we live in a sin-cursed world. But I want to encourage you this morning, allow your grief and your sorrow to drive you to your knees and to your Savior. Charles Spurgeon once said that before God will use a man greatly, He will break him greatly. And sometimes it's the grief of life that reveals to you and I that we are not strong enough in ourselves. And that without God's Spirit, without the anointing balm of Gilead, without the presence of Jesus Christ and the love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts, without those things, we would be hopeless. But even in our grief and our sorrow, because we know Jesus Christ, we can have tremendous hope. Here we see Hannah, and this prayer is born out of sorrow. The next thing we see is that this prayer of dedication was a prayer brought before a sovereign. I love how she addresses the Lord here in verse 11. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts." In essence, she says, Yahweh Tzevaah. And I probably mispronounced that, all right? But she was saying, Jehovah, the Lord of the hosts of the armies of heaven. She recognized God as not just the deity of heaven, of which He was, but she recognized Him as her master, as her Lord, and also that He was the King of Kings, that He commanded the universe, that He had the armies of heaven behind Him. She prayed to Him not as a feeble God, but as a God who was able to open her womb. You know, we believe this based on the Word of God, that God is the giver of life. We as man, we dabble with life. Sadly, we always mess it up. But God is the one that gives life. And every child is a precious gift from the Father of lights. They're an heritage of the Lord. And here she is asking for a miracle. She's asking for something that was a tremendous request, but she knew that God had the power, and she expresses that by how she names God in this passage. This title describes God as the sovereign Lord of all. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 11 and 12 say this, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all." We serve a God who can. We serve a God who's still a miracle-working God. And if it's within His will, and this was, and if we're praying according to the will of God, He can and will provide. Sometimes we just don't believe in prayer. We don't believe that God can. Kind of reminds me of a story about a small town that had been historically dry, and a local business man decided to open a tavern. A group of Christians from a local church were concerned and planned an all-night prayer meeting, asking God to intervene. It just so happened that shortly thereafter, lightning struck the bar and it burned to the ground. The owner of the bar sued the church, claiming that the prayers of the congregation were responsible. The church hired a lawyer to argue in court that they were not responsible. The presiding judge, after his initial review of the case, stated that no matter how this case comes out, there's one thing is clear. The tavern owner believes in prayer, and the Christians do not. Hannah believed that God could answer. That if it was according to His will, He had the power to open her womb and to give life. Hers was a prayer that was born out of sorrow, brought before a sovereign, bathed in submission. In verse number 11, it says this, "She vowed a vow unto the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thy handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid." You know what she was doing in that moment? She refers to herself as thine handmaid. She places herself in submission under the authority of God. She did not come and demand or manipulate. She came with the understanding that God has a right to do as He sees fit. And she willingly offers herself as the servant of God, endeavoring and wanting and desiring to do the will of God. There's another lady in the Bible that was greatly honored that had the same reference about herself, and that was Mary, the mother of Jesus. When the angel comes to her and tells her God's will for her life, Mary says, "And Mary said in Luke 1:38, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. Oh, friend, we come boldly before the throne of grace. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, we have access to the Creator. We have access to the Sustainer of earth. We have the access to God the Father. But we don't come capriciously. We don't come with a spirit that's cavalier. We don't come irreverently before the throne of grace. We come boldly because of our standing in Jesus Christ. But we should come reverently. And we should come with an attitude of submission and be subservient to the God of heaven. Not my will be done, but thine should be the prayer of our heart. Here, Hannah comes and says it so many times. You know, they say if something's in the Bible one time, it's worth noting. But look how many times she says handmaid just in this one verse. Three times in a row. That's there. That's there. That's important. That's imperative for us to look at. It's significant. This prayer was bathed in submission. So many times I think we come to God and we treat Him like Santa Claus, don't we? We have our laundry list of wants. We fail to praise Him. We fail to thank Him. Really, it's kind of like an address of grievances. We see ourselves as someone bringing some document of things that we don't like. And we want God's will to be conformed to our will, when the whole point of prayer is for us to conform our will to God's will. Because He alone is God, not us. Her heart, her prayer was a prayer bathed in submission. Next, her prayer was a prayer bold by specificity. It was bold by specificity. She does not ask for something general. She does not ask just for a child. She did not ask for children like Penina. She didn't say, God, give me more children than my adversary. She didn't say, hey, bless me more so that I can rub her nose in my blessings. She didn't say, hey, I want to be just as good as. No, it was not a prayer of comparison. Because it doesn't matter if it's Old Testament or New Testament, the truth that us comparing ourselves with ourselves is not wise. No, this was a very specific prayer. What did she pray? She prayed for a man child. There in verse 11, but wilt give unto thy handmaid a man child. You realize she did not ask for multiple children. She asked for one man child. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, the Bible tells us this. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. She had submitted to the will of God. In essence, she was saying this, God, if it's Your will for me to have a child, please bless me in this way. But understand, it's not just a child. It's not just the validation of motherhood that I'm asking for. It's not to stick it in the eye of Penina. No, this is what my heart is, that You would give me a man child. She asked that for a specific reason. Because the next thing we see, that her prayer was a prayer based on sacrifice. This is what she says. In verse 11, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. In that moment, she says, if You will give me a man child, I will give him back to You. And not only that, but I will raise him in a way that separates him from all the children of Israel. In the midst of the time of the judges, when wickedness abounds, she was in essence saying that she was going to raise this child according to the Nazarite vow. That he would be wholly set aside. I don't know what would have been worse, to not have a child or to have a child and to have to give him up. She makes a promise to God, the sacrifice of that which He would give to her. Her promise was based on the desire to sacrifice for Jehovah. We see God pulls back the curtain of her flesh and lets us and exposes her heart. We see why she wanted the child. It wasn't for selfish gain. She wanted a child so she could give him back to God. Her promise was based on faith and what God would give her. James tells us, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. This was not a prayer that was a consuming of her lust. This was a prayer of complete sacrifice. And what was that sacrifice? You understand this, at a very young age, she took him and gave him to Eli. Now, let me tell you something. That was a tremendous step of faith, because Eli's sons were known for their wickedness. In essence, she turns her son over to this man that probably she did not have a ton of confidence in. She goes and she sees him, as far as we know, once a year. From a very young age. So much so that, you know, travel was difficult. She has to travel to see him. This was a big offering. Hey, friend, let me tell you something. Some of the greatest offerings in the Bible have nothing to do with money. And this morning, we're seeing one of the greatest gifts that was ever given to the Lord. By a mother who only at this point has one child. And she turns and promises, if God will give her this one child, that she will give him back. Because that's how much she loved her God. The last thing we see this morning, and I'm done. Her prayer was a prayer belittled because of silence. What happens? Eli sees her, accuses her of being drunk, comes and rebukes her in that moment. This was a tremendously spiritual moment in her life. And here's the leader. The guy, she's getting ready. She's going to turn this child over to this man. He didn't even have the discernment to know what was going on, or at least to keep his mouth shut. But he rebukes her and accuses her of being drunk. And she's like, I'm not a daughter of Belial. In essence, she's saying, I'm not a daughter of Satan. She tells him, no, I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit. And she tells that she's poured her heart out into God. And Eli, in the moment, realizes he's wrong. And he says, God will give you your request. I want to end with this. I think it's important when we think about dedicating our children to the Lord. Number one, not everyone will understand your sorrow. Oh, sometimes we can meet someone that in some way had something happen in some aspect that was close. But you realize this, when you walk through those valleys and you walk through those valleys with Jesus Christ and you commune with your Savior in that moment, there is something special that happens and you cannot expect everyone to fully understand what you've gone through. Not everyone will understand your passion. Obviously, Eli did not understand the passion that was consuming the heart of Hannah. Not everyone will understand your consecration. People will look at you and say, what, you're going to do that with your kid? Why are you going to do that with your kid? They won't understand the fact that you have a love for God and you want to raise your child to serve the Lord. They're not going to understand those things. Not everyone will understand your devotion and sacrifice. But I want you to understand, God tells us in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. God knows. American evangelist D.L. Moody and his music director, Ira Sankey, held many meetings in Britain. On one occasion, Mr. Moody expressed concern that gypsies were not allowed to attend, and the reason for that was because they were notorious pickpockets. In light of that, Moody decided that to visit the large gypsy encampment in Epping Forest near London and preach the gospel there. This he did, and with a wonderful response. Then, as he and Sankey were leaving, Mr. Sankey's eyes fell on an eager young boy. He put his hand on the boy's head and prayed, "Oh Lord, if this dear boy has never accepted thee as Savior, may he do so. And Lord, make a preacher of him. Amen." Many years went by, and the Lord abundantly answered that prayer. The boy, now a man, became an evangelist greatly used of God, popularly known as Gypsy Smith. He preached to tens of thousands the world over. He visited America many times, and on one occasion in the first decade of the 20th century, he asked to see Ira Sankey. Ira Sankey was now elderly and nearly blind, but he received his visitor graciously. Gypsy Smith asked, "Do you remember me? The time when you and Moody visited the gypsy encampment in Epping Forest and you prayed for a young boy?" Sankey said that he did indeed. And Gypsy recalled that he was that boy. "And you know, Mr. Sankey, I never get into the pulpit to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, but I still feel the pressure of your hand on my head." Oh, never minimize a prayer of dedication. Never minimize what God can do from someone who opens their heart, even in grief, and sacrifices for God. This world won't understand. There will be even Christians who don't understand. But I promise you this, God sees, God knows, and God can answer abundantly. Father, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity to open your word this morning. We thank you for the privilege we have of serving you. We thank you for the life that you've given to us. Lord, the children that run these halls, we thank you for their parents. And Father, I pray this morning as we examine this tremendous prayer of dedication that Hannah prayed, that our hearts will, with complete understanding and clarity, realize what you can do. And may we demonstrate the same faith and sacrifice that she was willing to offer. Before I finish my prayer with heads bowed and eyes